Morning, everyone.
Fujie, are we ready with the scripture text? All right, so let's read from Luke. Luke 1, verses 67 to 80, reading from the NIV. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abram, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to all of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. So, people of God, last week I shared with you that I've been struggling to get the joy of Christmas because of all that's happening. And I swear that the devil is up to something, because whenever that joy starts to rise, something else starts to happen. So good news is my family got on the plane and they arrived in South Africa safely on Thursday, and it looks like they're having lots and lots of fun. They were at a lovely concert in the park yesterday, and they were at a big Hillsong Christmas extravaganza that's happening today. So they are having lots of fun. But I shared with you that we've been having lots and lots of trouble with our ticket. So on Sunday last week at 6 o'clock, I finally got my flight confirmed. The one that they were threatening to cancel, it's confirmed. Wonderful. Joy has returned. Or so I thought. On Friday, I get home, and there's this email. Please contact your airline partner urgently with regards to your flight. So I booked the flight with Lufthansa, and they've confirmed the flight, but because they were not the booking agent has to confirm the flight. So I tried to contact the booking agent, and they haven't been particularly great, and they finally confirmed the flight, and then I'm all happy again, and then they send me an email saying, "Please confirm with the airline that your flight is confirmed." So I'm not quite feeling the joy of Christmas at the moment. It's coming in waves. But I hope that despite all the other things that may be happening in your life, that as we prepare for Christmas, which is just at the end of next weekend, that hope and that joy will begin to rise. I'm also battling a little bit of a cold, so if I sound a little bit thick and heavy, that's not my brain, that's just my tongue. So please forgive me and be patient with me. But we'll get stuck into today's text and see what there is, because there's a lot of joy and a lot of excitement there. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are your people, and we come before you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that even now that your Spirit would work within our hearts. Prepare the way, O Lord, for us to receive your word. Pray, O Lord, that you'd grant me your strength, and Lord, that we'd all be blessed as we sit under your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zechariah's prophecy, we've been dealing with a lot of prophecy and a lot of joy, and this is Zechariah's prophecy about what's about to happen. And so Zechariah breaks out into this wonderful, wonderful poem or song of praise. God is about to do something absolutely stunning, something great. And what is it? God is coming to his people to set them free. So if you don't know the story, this raises a couple of questions, and they're good questions to have in mind. The first question is, why do they need help? That's a good question. And what do they need to be freed from? And we'll touch on these a little bit later as we delve into the message. But first thing I want us to notice is Zechariah's praise is doubly significant. There's a double significance in Zechariah's praise. Firstly, his own silence is broken. He has been mute for the last 9 months. Can you remember 2 weeks ago when John told us the story? angel appeared to him. He's an old man. His wife is also quite old, and she's past the time of being able to bear children. She's been barren her entire life. And the Lord, through the angel, promises them a child. And he is excited, but he's a little bit disbelieving. And so the angel tells him, you will lose your voice until the child is born. So he has been mute these last 9 months, and suddenly he bursts out into praise. His silence is broken on this particular day. And what is the day? So this is 8 days after the child has been born, John the Baptist, and they're taking him into the temple, and he's going to be circumcised, and they're going to name him. So this is the naming ceremony now. And what happens is, tradition says that as the firstborn son, he must be named after his father. So they want to name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, his name must not be Zechariah, his name must be John. And people say, no, that's not according to tradition. And so what do? They look to the patriarch, they look to the father, head of the family, and they say, what do you want to name him? Assuming that he's going to say Zechariah. But remember, he can't speak at this point in time. So he's shaking his head saying, no. And he asks for a writing tablet, and they give him a tablet, and he writes John. And just as he writes the name John, his tongue gets loosed. Boom! His tongue gets made free by God, and he begins to praise God. And people are overcome with fear and with awe, and they realize something special is going on here. So Zechariah's own silence is broken. But I said it's doubly significant. Somebody else's silence is broken as well, and that is God's silence is broken here too. These words are described as words of prophecy and words of praise. And if you can remember again back to 2 weeks, where John shared with us when the angel appeared, that it had been almost 400 years since the last prophet. It had been absolutely quiet. That had no word from God, no special revelation from God for 400 years. And they had been waiting and waiting. And now suddenly there's praise, but there's also prophecy. Prophecy from Zechariah, and we saw even last week, prophecy from his wife Elizabeth and prophecy from Mary. Something is going on. And God had reiterated a great promise that he had made a couple of hundred years before to the prophet Malachi, who lived 400 years ago. This is what the Lord said to Malachi. And if you look in the Bible, you see that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, almost reminding us that the prophecy then had come to a close, and we're in this period of waiting. And this is what Malachi has to say. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, that Lord whom they are waiting for, will suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he is coming. And people have been wondering, why has God been silent for so long? What have we done? Is there something wrong with us? And people have been asking this question through the centuries. When will this dark period end? It's been a long and it's been an agonizing prophetic blackout, if you want to put it that way. And then suddenly prophecy again. What could this be? So we need to enter into that anticipation and that expectation, that sense that people had that something is going on. Something is about to happen. God is at work here in a really, really special way. So that's the double significance of what's happening there. But these prophecies also have a double element to them. They are about two very, very special people. So the first part of the prophecy is about God sending this great deliverer, who we discover is Jesus. And he says he raised up a powerful deliverer from the line of David to save them from their enemies and everyone who hates them. Now, again, if you were Jewish, those lines mean something to you. From the line of David, God made this wonderful promise to David that a great king who will rule all over the world will come from his line. So that is a cue. And the second cue is to save them from all their enemies and all who hate them. That is God doing a great act of redemption. So in their minds, this is saying that that long-expected Messiah has to be on the horizon. As they're looking and as they're hoping, this is about to come. But what does this rescue entail? This rescue entails, and again we see a display of God's mercy and of God's might. How many of you were here last week? Remember that? The interesting pairing? God's mercy and God's might. Well, here we see it again. We saw it in Mary's words of praise and prophecy, and here we see it in Zechariah's as well. God has come to show mercy to their ancestors. and to remember his promise, that oath that he made to Abram and his descendants, that wonderful oath that we explored last week, that even Mary looked at and saw there are similar elements in God's promise to her, that promise of what God made to Abram, that he would become a great nation. Like Zechariah, he too was an old man without children, and his wife was barren. God promised him that he would become a great nation. God promised not only that he'd become a great nation, but that God would make his name great. And God promised something else as well. God promised that God would protect him and look after him and look after his descendants. And God seemed to hint that the world would be blessed through him. From his line would come. So God is remembering this. God is showing mercy. God's about to do that. And God is remembering his promise. But he's also rescuing them from their enemies so that they can serve him faithfully and in peace. Now that's another cue. This is not just the cue to remember what God has done and God's great promise to Abraham. But if you think about God rescuing them and serving them faithfully in peace, this is something that God said to the Israelites who were captive in Israel. Set my people free so that they can worship me. And so all of this is in there, and he's remembering all of this. So he's thinking about Moses and that Exodus generation of how God set them free so that they could worship God in a spirit of freedom and in peace as well. So it's all about being set free. It's about salvation. And very important for us to remember that salvation is a central theme here. And in a sense, if you want to ask me, if we were to summarize what the Bible is all about, what's the key message of the Bible? The key message of the Bible is all about salvation, about God's great plan of rescue for the world. It's kind of that big idea that overarches everything in the Bible. It's a big concept, salvation and redemption throughout the Bible. And the great thing about it is because it's such a big concept, there are a whole number or range of words that are used to describe it. And at least three of those words appear in this particular text today. That for me, I found very, very interesting. The first one is that Greek word lutroo, which is basically the price for freedom, to pay a ransom to set someone free. But it's not only connotes a sense of a ransom in terms of financial payment. Yep, there is that sense of redemption there. But it could also be something. It could be atoning for a wrong done in order to set somebody else free. So it captures that whole sense of paying a ransom to set somebody else free. And then there's the great word, the one that is most often used for salvation. It's the word soteria. It means to rescue or to save. But even this one has a double meaning. Both then and today, it means can mean being rescued physically from some danger or some harm or some threatening situation. But it also had the sense of being rescued morally, of when we are caught and we are trapped in something morally that we can't get ourselves out of, that somebody actually comes and helps us and rescues us from that situation. And the third one is the one that he uses in verse 74, which is actually a very, very interesting one. It's one that's used very, very seldom. It's far less common, but it's a beautiful one. It paints a lovely picture. It's the Greek word reo, and it basically means almost the flow of a liquid from one place to the other. And what it gives is the sense of the people of God who were captive in Israel, who were held in Pharaoh's hand. And God releases them, and they flow out of Pharaoh's hand, they flow out of his fingers, they flow out of the clutch of Egyptian slavery into the safe hands of God. It's a beautiful picture of being set free, flowing through into God's hands. So salvation is the central theme, and the Bible wants us to be able to understand it and get a pretty good picture of it in all of its various dimensions. But then we discover something else that's very, very interesting. God, it appears, sends somebody to get them ready. It appears that they need to be prepared in order to receive redemption. So he goes on a little bit later to say that God raises up a prophet to prepare the way for this great coming deliverer. And we spoke about Malachi, and we said that Malachi had reiterated a prophecy that was made earlier. And that's a prophecy that was made some 300 years before by the great prophet Isaiah. And what did Isaiah say? In Isaiah 43, we have this wonderful word. In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So let's consider the preparation that was needed. And this is interesting. And here we get a pretty interesting spin on things. What kind of preparation did God feel was needed for his deliverer to come and to be received by his people? So most people in those days had in mind a political savior, one who would kick out these hostile foreign occupying forces, but also one who would bring in religious reform and cast out the wicked and deal with them. So this great savior, deliverer, who'd drive out the enemy, who'd punish the wicked, but would also set up a state that was holy and righteous and living in the right way before God. So this is the picture that they had in mind. But instead, we discover that God's preparation in this particular occasion, this preparation for this great deliverer, is something very, very different to what they expected. And it may even be something very, very different to what you expect as well. What does God give? God prepares them by giving them something, and we are told that God gives them understanding. The thing that God gives them is something which appeals to their minds and to their hearts and to their spiritual eyes. God gives them understanding. And what is that understanding? That understanding is the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So this great, great rescue that this deliverer is coming to do actually has to do with our sin, our hearts, our character, and our conduct. Very, very interesting. So he was going to be this great political reformer who one day would bring in God's kingdom. But even before then, there was a greater thing that this deliverer has come to do, and that is to deal with what's going on in our hearts. So what is Zechariah doing? He's reminding them, and through this prophecy, he's also reminding us of our true spiritual state. Friends, we all need mercy. The problem within is bigger than us. That's why he says the people have lived in darkness and in the shadow of death. And because they're living in darkness and the shadow of death, they desperately need light. Yes, there was this darkness of political oppression, but there was a greater darkness, that oppressive rule of sin in the lives of people, and also that curse of death's ever-present shadow. And not that I mean to be a bit of a downer at this point, but we saw that earlier in the week, didn't we, that death does have this long shadow that reaches out to all of us. So this week on Monday, we said goodbye to a dear sister in Christ, Lisa Nickel. And that was death's dark shadow reaching and taking hold of her. And as they say, there are some things in life that we can expect. We know taxes, we're going to have to pay. But there's also that grim reaper who's going to come one day. And so death's dark shadow looms over all of humanity. And what is happening is that this particular situation is the great situation that we need to be rescued from. So there's that physical death when God's breath of life leaves our body. But there's also the spiritual death when we are cut off from God's life forever. And that looms over all of humanity, that particular prospect. But this deliverer is coming to bring hope into that situation. So it reminds us, friends, that the greatest enemy that you and I face is not the enemy outside, but is the enemy within our own hearts. And we discover that our hearts need preparing, our hearts need to be made clean so that God can come in. And this is an important precondition, and I hope you get this. And I want to make sure that this lodges in all of our minds. And I know many of you know that, but a precondition to God's salvation is repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. And we have to acknowledge our own brokenness. And we feel that every single day. We know that we are weak and we know that we are frail. We feel that in our bodies, but we also feel that in our spirits. And we're about to feel that very, very soon on the 1st of January when we all make these wonderful New Year's resolutions and we do them with great gusto and come the midway through the year, guess what? We know we haven't met up at all. So we feel that sense of brokenness and that sense of weakness. And that is important. We know that. And I think one thing that one of the gifts of psychology to us is to help us to know that as human beings, there's something broken and there's something wrong in our spirit. But it goes one step deeper as well. It also speaks about that sense that we all have this capacity for evil. There's a dark side within us. And that's what he's referring to. The fact that there's this dark side and we need rescuing. We need to be set free from the grip of that dark side. My friend, we don't have to look far. We just have to switch on our TVs and we see the dark within. The dark within. We see the dark within around the world. But I don't know if you saw in this week, I think you can remember the case of that father who went out and I think he was trying to sell his van and he was killed by those two guys. I think his surname was Boosma or something like that. And then it turns out that those guys had actually killed a whole lot of other people as well. And you just realize that there's this deep, deep darkness that lurks within. Now, not all of us are going to go out and kill people, but there is, in a strange sense, this capacity for evil that we need to be rescued from. So why am I spending a lot of time there? Because it's important that I spend a lot of time there. Because in a sense, what this is a blow to our human pride. This is not a particularly pretty picture of our spiritual state, is it? I mean, it's a pretty hard-hitting picture. And I know some of you might be recalling and saying at this point in time, yeah, I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. It's not going to be that bad. And this particular prophecy says, no, we all need God's mercy. Just being okay actually isn't good enough. You don't know what's lurking there. And it can surprise us and it can catch us off guard sometimes. But there might also be those of you sitting there saying, well, you know, that's okay, and I think I'm all right, and one day I'll be all right. I can return to God when I'm ready. And this particular passage says, no. Unless God prepares your heart, you won't turn. Our hearts, our spirits are dull. And we think that we can decide whenever we're ready that we are going to change, we are going to reform ourselves, and we are going to turn to God. And this particular passage says, no. Not just to the people who are on that super, super evil end of the spectrum, but this passage says no to everyone. And you can say, but there are lots of people who are turning, and there's this rise in spirituality today. And that is true, because people realize that they need to be reformed. But are they turning to the right God? And God is saying, unless I prepare your hearts, believe it or not, you won't turn to me. That's an amazing thing. It's a pretty, pretty hard-hitting message. But today's message is a message of hope. It's a message of light. Why? Because in hearing today's message, God is preparing all of our hearts, again, to receive the hope of what Christmas brings. So why does God do this? And this is an important question. Why does God even bother to prepare our hearts? And thank you, Zechariah, for pointing it out. Because of God's tender mercy. He could have said, just because of God's mercy, and we would have got it. But he actually goes and he qualifies it. Because of God's tender mercy. Because of who God is. God is a God who cares deeply, who loves deeply, and who gives of himself. Because of God's tender mercy. And because of God's tender mercy, God has sent this light from heaven for us. As we said, Malachi was referring to a prophecy that was made a little bit earlier, and it's that great prophecy from Isaiah 9 verses 2. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. On them the light of God has shined. And this is that great prophecy, and thank you, choir, for singing, that speaks about this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. That is to a people who are walking and living in darkness. And they were living in the darkness of political oppression. They've been waiting for 400 years to be delivered. But then we discover that God says the greatest deliverance that you need is not deliverance from political oppression, even though that is coming one day. The greatest deliverance that my people need is deliverance from what's going on within. And I have to help them because they won't turn left to their own devices. Hard-eating passage? Feeling the Christmas cheer? Probably feeling not so much. But my friend, the thing is, there's no shortcut to the Christmas cheer. There's no shortcut. We can think that, oh, Christmas is all this wonderful, cute story, and we enter into it, and it's all about love and family and those things, and it is about those important things. But the message of Christmas is that God has come to deal with the greatest enemy that we face, and that is the power and the grip of sin in our lives, and the consequence of that sin is death. And God has come to bring light into that, a new day dawning. So as, thank you, Sue, for saying it, so as those kings bowed down their knees and peered into that particular crib, what were they seeing? Looking into that baby's eyes, they were seeing the light of God's redemption dawning on the world. An absolutely amazing picture. They were seeing an expression of God's tender mercy, that God was actually sending somebody to help us. And those people who were gathered around Zechariah and Elizabeth as they were praising, what were they getting to witness? And as John the Baptist ministered, they witnessed God's tender mercy by preparing the hearts of his people to receive him. So God was the one who doesn't only do the saving, but he prepares us to be saved. And I want you just to think back to the great story of Moses and the Exodus. Isn't it the same thing? Because that is that great paradigm of what God's salvation is going to be. God was going to save them and rescue them. But what does he do? He sends Moses to prepare them. And so in a sense, we have this picture there of what God's going to do. God sends John the Baptist, and the message that he proclaims, this message of forgiveness and of getting ready in order to receive God's great salvation. So my friends, what's the message from today's passage for us? The message is that Jesus is the one who fulfills those great promises that God made to Abram and to his descendants, the great promises that God made to Moses, and the great promises that God made to David. Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of that. And Jesus' birth is the light of a brand new day dawning for all of humanity and for all of the cosmos. So four things that I want us to draw out and just to see from today's passage. Firstly, we discover in this passage that the silence has been broken. God's deliverer is now known. We'd always been looking forward to who's that going to be? And now we know who that deliverer is. That deliverer is Jesus. But not only is the silence broken, the darkness has also been pierced. The spiritual night that we live in has turned to day. Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world to show us the way. And as we discover, he doesn't only show us the way, but that he himself is that way. So the darkness has been pierced. But also, very, very importantly, and as I said, we saw this and we dealt with this early in the week, death's curse no longer casts its long shadow. That separation from life, the life of God that sin brings, is dealt with. And God deals with that. How does God do that? By making peace through Jesus Christ, through his mercy and his forgiveness, and by offering us the eternal life that Christ has through his resurrection power, offering us that life in Jesus. So death's curse no longer has a grip on us. Yes, our bodies may die, but our spirits will be with God, and one day God will give us a new body, and we will be made whole again. That's what we look forward to. There will no longer be that second death, that eternal spiritual separation from God. Christ has come to deal with that. It's meant to make you happy. Even though it's a tough, tough message, it's a message of hope for the world. My friends, we live in a world where people think that it's okay, I can find my way back to God. And this is tough. But the message that we have is that don't try and do it on your own. You will always fall far short. Trust the fact that God is the one who's done it for you and is offering this to you. So friends, the silence has been broken, darkness has been pierced, and death's curse no longer casts its eternal shadow. And friends, the important thing for us to remember that in hearing today's message, in dealing with this prophecy of Zechariah, that the Holy Spirit is preparing our hearts. So your heart is being prepared, just as their heart was being prepared to receive their Savior some 2,000 years ago. Our hearts are being prepared right now. Advent is a season of preparation, and this is exactly what the preparation is. God in his mercy reaching out to us, showing us who his Redeemer is, explaining to us the kind of redemption that we need, and then granting it to us. So the big question for all of us, friends, is this Christmas, will you make room for Jesus? God is preparing your hearts. Will you make room for Jesus? And will you welcome Jesus in? And as I look across here, I don't know the state of your heart. Only you know that. And you can be honest before God with the state of your own heart. But I think we could be in one or three places. There might be those. And I'm assuming that many of us, our spirits are well. We've come to receive this gift. And I hope that this Christmas, this message just fills you with great joy again, just to see what God has done for you, but what God is doing for the rest of the world, and that you would be a light of that to others. So I hope that you feel that within your spirit, and that fills you with joy, everlasting, ever-increasing joy. But there might be those of you who've wandered away. And this is a wonderful message, the fact that God is saying, come back, come back. You think that you can come back on your own? And friends, I can share with you, there was a period in my life where I went through a very, very dark period where I had wandered away from the Lord. And I thought, I can come back one day when I'm ready. Easier said than done. The Lord had to grab me by my scruff of my neck one day, sit me down, take me into a pretty dark place in order for me to realize, can't do it on my own. Can't do it on my own. I need God's tender mercy to prepare my heart to receive him. So friends, if that's you, the word today is speaking to you. Come back. Return. God's heart is a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. God is calling you. But there might be others of you who sit in the other category, and that is you might be seeing this for the first time. In a sense, what God has done is God's removed the scales from your eyes, and you're seeing Jesus for who he is. The light of the world, the creator of everything, Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is the one who's calling you to himself. First in repentance, acknowledgement of your need of him, but also in faith, trusting that he is the Savior who's come to redeem you. Friends, I don't know where you are. Only you know, and only the Spirit of God knows. But I'm going to pray a prayer now for all of us in one of those three categories. And the last one is going to be a prayer of invitation. If you are that person and you feel that the Holy Spirit is calling you, I'm going to pray a prayer and ask you to pray it after me. A prayer of accepting the invitation to welcome God into your heart. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you because you are a great, great God. You are a good God. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of a brand new day dawning for the world. That because of you, O Lord, the silence has been broken, the darkness has been pierced, and death's shadow, O Lord, has been removed from us. Lord, I pray that those of us that know you, those of us who have come to accept you as Lord and Savior, oh, Lord, it's so easy of us to be robbed of that joy during the busyness of Christmas. And I pray, oh, Lord, that with whatever's happening in our lives, Lord, that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation, what it means, and that we would radiate that to others. We pray, oh, Lord, that you touch us wherever we are with the help and the strength that we need. And, Lord, I pray for those who may have wandered away, thinking that one day that they can return. Oh, Lord, would you remind them that unless you are the one who prepares our hearts and gives us, oh, Lord, the grace to return, we won't be able to return on our own. And I pray that this morning as they hear your word, oh, Lord, they'd respond to the call of your Spirit to return to Christ in repentance and faith. But, Lord, I also pray that there may be those here today who don't know you, and for the first time, Lord, are beginning to see you for who you are. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd give them the courage to take that step of faith. And friends, if that's you, would you pray this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come into the world as the light of the world to show us the way to God and to bring us peace. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare my heart to receive you. And I ask you now to forgive all my sin. And Lord Jesus, I welcome you in. In your name, amen.